You know, so much goes on here. Mary and I were involved in a conference this week called the Fam Jam. A lot of you had invitations, and it was a little short notice, but terrific time. But there was one family here, a mother with teenage daughters whose husband had deserted her. And for 3 years now, the only way they've been able to come here was that we scholarshiped them. And Neil just whispered to me, I asked as soon as I saw him here, and I've counseled him, and but they were here being blessed, and he said they were still 500 short on that particular scholarshiping that family. We do this all the time. You know, I mean, this is part of what the ministry of the Glen is. So just things like that. I've asked Mary to come up with me for just a minute or two before we get going, because we hadn't told you much about the family, and all of you know our kids, and they love you, and when I mention your names, they know your names through the time. So, hon, just come and just share a little bit of where our family is. And...
Well, I tried to hide on the back row, but he saw my shirt, so...
Right.
I've, for years, tried to remain invisible, but it's impossible with Jerry White, so... this has been, what is our best superlative for the last day and a half? Hasn't it been? This has been a wonderful time, a gift from God. And I know we will all leave encouraged and blessed, and I perhaps most of all. I'm supposed to tell the family, but just a few comments first. Sometimes when Jerry's speaking and I feel he may be a little verbose, I'll go sort of like this. But he never seems to see the hint. But I've just been thinking, as I've heard all the stories, we had so much to learn when we came to the academy and the ministry began. And I think God has taught us over the years. I don't know why Jerry said you couldn't date. We married after our junior year of university. So.
Guidance.
Just don't try. So.
That's right, Jerry. Give it to her.
And if I'd known what he was telling you up there in the cadet area, I would have tried to extend a little more grace. But but I think the one thing, we loved you. And God gave us an increasing love for you as the ministry began and took off. And we still love you and are so glad you're a part of our lives. So I think that was the one area that God helped us in spite of many, many mistakes. And you are trophies of his grace, not anything that we did in those days. We have, as you know, 4 children, 1 rejoicing with Jesus today. By the way, you were going to keep it short. I have something else to
Good.
Say.
Go ahead.
So... Many of you know Helene Ashker was influential in your lives, and she went to be with Jesus in May. And she had moved to Dallas to be near her only sibling and 5 nieces and nephews who saw her through her last days. And I went down on a Thursday. I flew down and spent some time with her, and it was precious. The next day, I went back to see her before I had to leave for the airport. And as you remember, Helene was pretty direct in her communications. And so I've learned from her, and I said to her, Helene, she knew the end was near. I said, Helene, are you afraid of dying? And she said, oh, no, not at all. I just want to see Jesus. So today that's where she is. And as we're talking about end of life, 3rd, 4th quarters, whatever, we just want to see Jesus. Our son is there with Jesus. Our eldest daughter lived 20 years, that long. I miss him every day, but the grief has been relieved. Our eldest daughter, Kathy, is married to Dave Gray, whose parents are with the Navigators. They live in Dallas and have four sons from 16 to 22. Our second daughter and her husband live here in town. They have three sons, two in college, two in high school, and one daughter. Our youngest daughter lives two blocks away, so we have the privilege of seeing her children often. 14, 11 are girls, and 8 is a boy. So how many grandchildren do we have, you math majors?
11.
Very good. And they're all walking with the Lord. There have been some issues, and we're trusting God to work those through. Jerry remains a wonderful partner and improving as the years go by. I better sit down. But we have been married almost 53 years, so he doesn't... So I'm not sure how much time he has left to improve. But well,
Is that it?
That's it.
Okay, good. Okay. Just turn her loose. She'll give it to you. Thanks, Mary. All right. Well, one thing I will say for sure is that the ministry, when you're ministering to people, if you're married, it's couples. Husband and wife together. And, of course, I couldn't do this without Mary. And you all know that when you introduced your wives, you know, this is a blessing of God. And we joke a lot about it, but, boy, it is true. You know, God calls us together. And if I told you stories about how God called us further, I could get into that a little bit. But I won't do that now. We're going to have a little time of just Q&A and interaction when I finish sharing what I'm going to share this afternoon. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for the privilege of being with you in this place. Thanks for Glen Erie. Thank you for what's happened here. But thank you especially for what you've done in our lives. And so we want to commit ourselves in this last period of the afternoon together to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody has said this has been a remarkable time. Nothing has changed since I saw you last, except a little gray hair once in a while, in which I've also joined the ranks of. Some a little less hair. Some, and I could say other things, but I won't. But one thing became very clear as you were sharing yesterday and last evening. No one has escaped sorrow. And no one has escaped difficulties. I didn't hear anybody who shared. And even if you just lifted the page up a tiny bit, you knew there was more. And there's probably much more than what you actually shared that's going on in your life. And there's more to come. The second thing that became extremely clear to me is multiplication and generational thinking works. There is no question in my mind that when someone comes to Christ and they begin to grow and to disciple someone else, it just takes off. And so if anybody ever wonders, well, does this multiplication, this generational thinking work, you just see it right here. And if we went beyond this, there would be a family tree that would be huge, absolutely huge. Now, I am a little embarrassed by some of what you said I did and said, and it's a good thing Mary didn't hear it or she would have corrected me. But in spite of all this, God uses it. And you know, you think of what you did 20 and 25 and 30 years ago, and you said, oh, Lord, right. You know, if only I had known. But, you know, we learn. Now, for those of you who weren't involved with the Navigators early on, mainly the wives. I want to thank you. You know, when you get married, they say you do not marry a person, but you marry what? Family. You married two families. You married a family that's spiritual with a Navigator heritage. And many of you came in puzzling, what in the world are you all about? And there are many things you probably got drug along in, and then you've drug your hubbies along in learning the way more perfect to some degree, as Mary has done. But God has used all that. And we're where we are today just by the grace of God. Many of us go through life moving so fast that we've missed what God has for us. I know it's that way with us. You know, in those early days, you're working on a career, you're just going from pillar to post, you're just trying to keep one in one day after the other, and you actually miss what God is doing, and you don't pay attention. I love kids, especially kids from the ages of about 2 to 6. They are so engrossed in what they're doing that the whole world goes away. The sad thing is when they start getting anxious and worrying about tomorrow. But they're so much into themselves, and all that counts is you and today and what they're doing, your presence with them, and so forth. We don't do enough of that. We don't stop and think. We don't stop and reflect. And as a result, we just miss it. So this is a good time, as we shared yesterday, to think back and to reflect. I didn't know for sure what Doug was going to share, and because we had kind of the same topic. And it really doesn't overlap much, but it totally meshes in together. With Doug getting us to think more deeply about our living life active with Christ and not just the functionality of what we do. I mean, that's so important. It takes us a long time to figure that out. One thing I do know about every person I have ever met, I have never met a person who wants to end life badly. No one says, I really want to blow it. In my later years, I want to blow my marriage, I want to blow my parenting, I want to blow this. No one says that at all. But what does it mean to not finish life well? It doesn't mean necessarily disaster. Not finishing well isn't just that you go off and run off with somebody else's mate, or you decide to go live it up. But often what happens in not finishing well is a slow leak and just kind of goes down like this. And life starts to drain out and you lose that thing that kept you going earlier. And as I wrote in my notes here, you just sort of slide into irrelevance. I didn't make up any PowerPoints, and the reason I didn't, but I wanted to leave it flexible today. As I listened yesterday and as I listened this morning, okay, God, what do you want me to share today that might give you some glimpse into what your future might be? You know, every passing year brings challenges, whether it be health challenges, every death of a friend or a family member brings new things to your head and to your mind. Every year, as our kids get older, new issues come up and makes us think more about what some might call the end game. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, what is it going to be like in the last 10, 20, 25 years of my life? And somehow I don't see most of you running off to Phoenix to play golf. That's probably not going to be there. Gordon MacDonald wrote a great book called A Resilient Life. If you haven't read it, it's worth reading. But in the midst of it, he lists a series of questions that are key questions to ask. And I remember before the book came out, we had Gordon here, who's been a friend for many, many years, and listened to him share on some of this. But in the 50s, the questions are like this. Why is time moving so fast? Why is my body unreliable? How do I deal with my failures and my successes? How do my spouse and I adjust to changes in marriage? Who are these young people who want to replace me? And what do I do with doubts and fears? Okay, you're all in your 50s now, and some have crossed over into the 60s. So now, to prepare you for the next decade, here are the questions that Gordon brought up. When do I stop doing the things that have defined me? Think about that for a minute. Now, I can think of that a lot. What's defined me? Being president of the Navigators, doing this, or writing. When does that go away? Or when does somebody not care anymore? Next question, who will I die with? Mary and I spent a week in France last week with our covenant group, three other couples that we have been meeting together for 28 years. Some of you know a few of them. And that's one of the questions we discussed. What's the future of this group? And underneath it all, which of the eight of us is going to die first? I mean, that was there. You know, we didn't quite say it. And Mary and I both responded to the one, who am I going to die with? Says, no, let's talk about it like this. Who am I going to live with? That's, to me, is a better question. And then the next question that Gordon brings up is, why do I feel ignored by a large part of the population? And then he says, what is my spiritual legacy? What is yet to be accomplished? And what does old age look like, and am I ready for it? Now, the 70s, there's only one I'm going to, you're not there. I'm only going to read one of them, because some of you are already experiencing this. And that is, does anyone know what I used to be? And does anyone care? I added the, does anyone care? There are a lot of questions. And as we move through into this portion of our life, there's not one of us that doesn't say, I want to do it well. And so there are two questions that I jotted down that I think are worth thinking about. What is it that would cause me to stumble? What are the possibilities? And what are the dangers that may keep me from finishing well? Now, there are several passages of scriptures that I will go to during this time, but I'd like first to go to Proverbs 16. In chapter 16, there will be three verses out of that. 16:1 says, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Now, the first part, that we have plans. Then verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. But then in verse 9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines what? His steps or his path. So God wants us to plan. We do all we can do to prepare for the future. But we know that at any point, there could be a junction that God brings about because of one of our kids, one of our grandkids, our own health, any of a number of things. Now, the goal of that little covenant group, and we discussed last week sitting on a little island in the midst of the Charnette River in southern France. We sat out there for 3 hours, and everybody shared why they thought we were meeting together and why we've been doing this for all these years. But one of the issues that we brought up is the overall goal was to help each other walk with Christ for a lifetime. And basically, it wasn't for accountability. Because as each of us said, we live in different cities. There's no way on earth I can keep you accountable for what you do day by day. But there are some things we can do, and we are constantly stimulating one another to walk with Christ for a lifetime. So the first question I would ask, and it comes later in my talk here, do you have friends who are helping you walk with Christ for a lifetime? I mean, couples. It's easy to have girlfriends and men friends, but it's harder to have couples that are together who will challenge one another. A very good exercise, and this I want you to write down, so write it as I share it. When I come to the end of my life, I will be satisfied if, and a blank. And sometime, I think it's worth your taking a few hours and writing in some of those things. I mean, it's just a good exercise, because we often go on just kind of blithely walking through life. Now let me go to the next thought that I had. There are a whole bunch of things that you and I have no control over whatsoever. No control whatsoever. And let me just mention what they are. One is physical. There are going to be normal health issues that all of us face. And some of you faced them. You know, Torque's facing it. Harry, I remember sitting when he was getting the member up in Washington when you were getting the bone marrow transplant. It's going to happen. Okay, so you can't control that, the total sum of it. The second thing is there are certain aspects of your life emotionally that you can't control. You may get on meds. You may get on something. Something's going to happen to you. Your life changes. Issues of depression. I'm not going to take the poll, but I'll bet that if I had you raise your hand of how many of you have gone through some reasonably serious depression, I'd get a third to half of you at least that would raise your hands. I gave a talk here on Wednesday morning with Leadership Edge, we call it. In the Q&A time with about 60 people there, there were five Army chaplains and there were a whole bunch of folks in there. And I don't know how it came up, but the issue of depression came up. And I said, one thing about depression is just reading your Bible isn't going to solve it. Right? See the two docs. This woman came up afterwards and she wanted to see me privately. And someone set it up so she would come. In fact, it might have been Neil. I can't remember who pushed her into the room. He said, I've never heard a Christian say that before, that just the Bible won't solve it. Everybody's been telling me. And she is bipolar and has gone through deep depression. Okay, so it may happen to you. All I'm saying is there are parts of your emotional life that are not easily controlled. Relational, what others do. You can't prevent people from offending you. You can't make your kids do what you want them to do. You can't make them act like you want them to. So there are just certain issues relationally. And, of course, in the family, that's similar to relational. Now, as you've discovered, a lot of life is out of your hands. That could get you to be a little frustrated with the sovereignty of God. But now I'd like to talk with you a little bit about what some things are that you can control. And you control freaks, take notes. Now, at the end of this time, I'm just going to share briefly several things that I wish I had done differently back then. And there are several, believe me. When Mary and I look back, we say, boy, I sure wish I had. And I'm going to share those briefly with you. I could spend the whole time on that, but I want to share a couple of other things first. Okay, what can we control? Psalm 119, and there are many verses that are similar to this. Psalm 119, verse 112, says, my heart is set on keeping your decrees, and this little phrase, write this one down, to the very end. And if you go into concordance and look up to the very end. There are several passages that will do it in various of the translations. The one thing that you can do is decide that you want to follow God to the very end. And that's a choice. To set your heart. We can control our heart. The second thing, every one of us have thought of the passage in 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, my guess is that most of you have taught on 1 Corinthians 9 before. And as soon as I read one verse, you'll know exactly what it is. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that crown. See, most of us look for the crown that we get now. The accolades, the acknowledgement, the accomplishments. I've often said when you go to a funeral, you don't find slideshows of the office. Who is it? It's family. He goes on to say, "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that if I, after I preach to others," and this is the phrase, "I myself will not be disqualified." And various translations say it differently. But basically it is, I don't want to dishonor God as I run out of life or as I run through the latter part of my life. Now, please do not interpret this as do list, disciplines, and diligence in the legalistic way that many of you have shared about the way you started to grow up in life, right? You know, we've got that. That is not what this is talking about. It's talking about the discipline of following Christ to the very end and for the right reasons. So if I come to another list, just like the one I gave you of what we cannot control, there's a little list of what we can control. One is, in the emotional area, you can control your attitude. And that's all. There are a bunch of others you can control, but let me just leave it with that. Because many of us have a DRA at times, you know, dirty, rotten attitude. We have a bad attitude to our wife, to our husband, to our kids, to our employers, to the church, to whatever. But the attitude, when Paul said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," in Philippians 2. See, there is an attitude. The second thing, in terms of your spiritual life, you can control what you do in the basic elements of your walk. You decide whether you're going to be in the Word. You decide if you're going to pray. Now, how much it means to you is another issue. And you can lapse into legalism and all that, but you really can. If you continue to expose yourself to challenges in life, you can have some measure, I don't want to use the word control perhaps, but on your walk with Christ spiritually. Physically, there's a lot you can do. There's a lot you can't do. And I like to recommend a book to you. And you can Google it. It's called Younger Next Year. Are you familiar with it, Gary? It's a phenomenal book. It's a secular book. And it's one of the very best I've found. The subtitle is How to Feel Like You're 80 When You're 50. I mean 50 when you're 80. I know I blow it. I'm sorry. See what it did to me? How to Feel Like You're 50 When You're 80. And we brought that to our covenant group. And so our covenant group has started to apply this. It's so simple. You know, in the diet area, it really gets complicated. It says, don't eat crap. You know, there's a lot more that could be said about it. But there were a lot of things, and it does a better job medically of what than most any I've seen. And I changed some of my own personal routines as a result of it. Both Mary and I did. Both Mary and I are practicing that particular, some of the things that are in that book now. That's all I'm going to say on the physical elements. Do you have any thoughts on that, Gary and Beth?
I'm all for it. Just get over the secular stuff, but it has some good principles.
Yeah, if you get away from the businessman who says things pretty crudely in that book, it really is a foundation, and it's not gimmicky. That's what I like about it. It's not, okay, do this diet and you'll live till 105. Okay, so relationally, my urging to you is develop friendships. And it takes work to develop friendships that will last and build you up. In your marriage, build your marriage. Mary and I, for years, have been recommending a particular counselor, and I'll be glad to share it with you. And I've sent many of the couples that I work with to this counselor. So we're meeting with one of my friends that I've sent. He said, "Well, Jerry, when are you and Mary going to go?" "Well, yeah, we probably need that and all that." He said, "When are you going to go?" And it's a week-long deal, by the way. And I said, "Okay, well," he said, "get your calendar out." So got it out, and he picks up the telephone and calls him and schedules us in. So Mary and I went for this week-long, almost a week, a little less, of counseling strictly on our own relationships. It helped us personally. Mary now quotes the counselor. I hate those counselors. They just, you know, I try and win them over. In fact, the quote he said is, "Jerry, you're a salesman. And you won't ever give up." And so we asked Mary all the ramifications of that. But it also helped us some in relationships to our kids. And I won't throw it all out in front of you, but our kids are going through some heavy stuff. And have relationally, partially as a result of Steve's death, but because of other things. So it is not fun. There are things that are very, very difficult. But build the marriage, and then finally, the family. Your family is going to be the controlling element of your later years, no matter what. And when you die, it's probably not going to be any of us that are going to be with you. But it's going to be your family. Just think about your parents. Now, I don't mean to be maudlin about this, but I'm just telling you reality. So you can control some of those things. You can build things through that. The little subtitle that one of the guys, Frank or Jack or somebody, put on my little talk is "Finishing Well by Investing Well." Well, where do you invest? First, you invest in your marriage. And finally, some of us get the picture that is probably the most important relationship apart from that with Jesus. And secondly, you invest in your children and your grandchildren. But at the same time, don't stop investing in the people God brings into your life. You don't have to be navigator staff. You don't have to be elder of this, and you don't have to be the big leader of this. Just one or two people that on a regular basis you continue to influence and invest in. And there is nothing more visual to me to demonstrate that than this meeting. I mean, I was talking with Mary as we went home last night. We had no clue that the little bit we tried to do back in the 60s, that we would even have a small part in anything like this. But there's no credit. You know, we can't take any credit for this, as we shared, because 1 Corinthians 3 is so absolutely clear. In 1 Corinthians 3, "For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I followed Apollos.' Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each the task." Now, you know the next phrase. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." Okay, I don't care whether you're involved with the OCF ministries, the BSU ministries, Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, your local church. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, it is God who is going to take the investment that you plant in people's lives. You all remember when we were involved in helping lead this ministry that we made no distinction between the navigators and OCF. Do you remember that? Why was that? Because it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It is a fact that what we want is for anyone we influence to come to faith and to walk with Christ for a lifetime. And so whether it's down this track or that track or in this context or in that context, it doesn't really matter. But what does matter is that we understand that there is an investment to be made. When you think of the focus of your life, you can do all kinds of meetings, teach all kinds of classes, do the Lyceum Bible study, do all that stuff, and it won't go anywhere. What goes somewhere is what you build into individuals' lives or other couples' lives. And the time you spend with them, nobody really cares what is taught in a group. In fact, few people do remind me of what I said in a group, but most say, here's what you said when I met with you personally. And here's how you helped me through this particular thing. You know, Frank, you know, just like we were talking about at lunch, you talked about individual conversations we had, some of which I didn't remember. Whether it be good or bad counsel is not the issue, but the fact is you don't remember the big teaching things. So wherever you go, whatever you do, if you can have just one or two people in whose lives God uses you, your life will have been worth it. Because it will multiply. And that's what's so great when I think of this time. As I was thinking about finishing well, and I developed the concept of time bombs. You know what a time bomb is? You plant it in Doug's suitcase, and about 6 weeks later, the thing blows up. He doesn't even know who planted it there, see? Okay, now there are some things that in our lives that I call time bombs. And I won't take time to go through it in detail, but I want to list a few of them that I think are time bombs that I see that blow up in people's lives and in my own that we need to deal with. One is unresolved relational issues, and there are a myriad of them. Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on me, let us be at peace with all men. This, and we could talk on that for a long time, couldn't we? And we've all got them. I've got them. Unresolved relational issues. The second thing is bitterness and anger. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and by it many be defiled. And so when I see the injustice that goes on to various people, I say, you have a right to be angry. But it doesn't do you any good. See, it doesn't get you anywhere. As someone said, bitterness and anger is like drinking poison and thinking the other person's going to die. And it just doesn't happen. I mean, you're the one that is impacted. But the problem with bitterness and anger is it just kind of goes on for years and years and years. It usually is not explosive, unless you're an explosive person. Now, some of you might get angry and you're more explosive, but this is a long-term thing. The third issue is just, you know it so well, sin, moral and character issues. But let me point out in the character issues a few of the subtle things that I have observed are the hardest for me and for others. Gossip. A critical attitude, and harsh words. Now, those don't get categorized very much as sin, do they? I mean, you know, those aren't in the big 10 list or whatever it is. But there are things like that that reveal from inside who we are. The last thing I'm going to share on this before I go into some thoughts on what I wish I'd done better is this. Freezing in the past. Now, we joke about singing the old hymns, okay, and we kid Jack and we kid Gordy. But the fact is, that's not where the younger generation is, okay? So we can freeze there. I'm not just using music as an illustration, but what we do is we then isolate ourselves. So what I mean by freezing in the past is stopping growing, refusing to change, and being overly critical of the present, especially younger people and what they're doing. And I could give you 100 things that I observe, none of which are going to change the facts. You know, I can observe how the younger people skip from church to church. I can observe how they don't really care about doctrine. You know, it's, you know, the deep issues. They'll just go where the youth group's the best or where the music is. That doesn't matter. My saying that has no relevance to changing anything. But what I need to do personally is to make sure that I continue to grow and develop in my own life. Because young people will catch it in a minute. If they catch in you that sense of disapproval, that sense of being critical, they are going to ask you a thing. They're going to put you in the category of the old fogies. And you will not have access to their lives. And I'm sorry to be so strong in that, but I'm watching, as I watch various people go through stages in the Navigators, I watch our staff, and Fred, you and I have done looked at that many times, and you see some people who the younger people won't even go to anymore. Because, well, let me not go into the because. You get the picture. So be people who keep growing, okay? I'm going to leave it at that. Because I want to leave plenty of time to interact. Maybe we even want to break down into some small groups to chat with a little. Let me share with you some things that I wish I had done differently, or at least better. Okay, now, if you think back on the time when we were all together, the late 60s, the early 70s, we were busy, driven people. If I was going to get time in Bible study to meet those 3 hours, it was between 10 and 12 at night and 4 and 6 in the morning, or maybe a Saturday morning or something like that. And what I wish I had done is to get larger blocks of time in the Word. And I wish when I had gone full-time with the Navigators that Leroy Imes would have taken some foot cuffs and hooked me to my home and told me not to travel for a while and to get my life deep in the Scriptures. Because you can't go through life as busy as we were and develop the depth that you need. So I don't know how I could have done it. I mean, I really did study the Word, and you know I taught it to you, and you know that it was there, but I know, Jerry White knows internally where I was. And I just wish that I had done more of getting in depth in the Scriptures. And that's something I continue to need to do. It never stops. And I can answer some questions on that if you wish. One of the greatest dangers is thinking you know it. You know, whether it be doctrinally or spiritual issues and whatever it is. And Rock, you're sitting back there. His book, the Word and the Spirit that you did. You know, I've taught on the Holy Spirit many times. But, you know, the fact is that Rock taught me a lot. You know, as he shared in that word, we discuss it. Now, I can close myself out to even thinking along those lines. But what good's that going to do? I'm not going to grow and I'm not going to develop unless we continue to wrestle with the issues of Scripture and to be in it and not just reading books about it. The second thing, I wish I had a more realistic view of people. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we all have feet of clay, or we're jars of clay. Leroy used to call it what? Remember that? Crackpots. Remember, you're all crackpots. Here is the thought that I have. Every leader that you are around, the closer you get to them, the more you will see their failings. And what's more, and you will be disappointed in them. And the more you look at yourself, you'll disappoint yourself. So just to simply have a realistic view of people and of yourself and your humanity. Just like marriage. You think it's going to be so great, don't you? Until about 1 week into the honeymoon. And then you realize it's not all it's cracked up to be. I forget who it was the other day that Mary and I were listening to someone talk, and they were talking about romantic love, and it lasts somewhere between 12 to 18 months, and then it goes away. I mean, just the emotional romantic love aspect. Who was that, Mary? Do you remember? Thomas, yeah, and Sacred Marriage, the book Sacred Marriage. In fact, that's what we did on this little time in the boat. One thing we talked about was his book, Sacred Pathways and Sacred Marriage. Good books. Just to help us think things through. Have a realistic view of people. The third thing that I wish is to focus more on contribution, not position. Now you say, well, Jerry, you can say that. You've had a lot of position. Well, that's true. But if it somehow becomes the desire of my heart to desire rank or position or recognition, then it crosses over into something that will be virtually destructive to me. So focus on contribution. And I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "For who made you different than anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it?" It's the way I think about it is this. This huge athlete is running down the field. And he does this incredible maneuver, goes into the end zone and scores. And, wow, look at me, you know, and that. And you say, who gave him that incredible athletic ability? Not him. It was naturally there. I play a lot of handball. And I've got guys I play, I'm so frustrated with them because they're just natural. You know, they just do it. And no matter how much I practice, I'm not going to be that good. And some of you are like that in your minds, in your abilities, in your thinking, in whatever it is, you're a natural. But see, it's of God. And other people don't have that. I appreciate Frank sharing, and I appreciate Rich, your sharing, and you and I have talked. You said, I'm a little disappointed. And, well, the fact is, not all of us have every ability that there is to be had. We're not all stars. But if you are a star in anything, never think, boy, I'm pretty good. Because it is just God. It's just God who has done it. And then related to that, I had jotted down, focus on learning and growth, not comparison. Man, I still remember listening to Leroy speak. You do too, don't you? I said, I can never do that. No matter how much I imitate Leroy, I can't do what Leroy did. You know, I mean, he was just a one of a kind. Then you listen to Howie Hendricks speak, and you say, whoa, if I could just speak like Howie Hendricks. Whoa, if I could even... And, or you see somebody else accomplishing, and the envy and the imitation, those two things start to sneak in, and you suddenly do not become yourself the way God made you. Doesn't mean you can't learn from them. But it is a fact that if we just say, okay, I want to learn, and I want to grow... To me, that is quit. Albert Schweitzer said, the tragedy of life is not that a man dies, but what dies in him while he still lives. See, and what we don't want to do is let that spark go away, that thing that's inside us. The fifth thing I wrote down in there is to constantly clarify your calling and vision. And God can change that. Just say, okay, every few years, whether you're a navigator staff, whether you're, no matter what is my calling? And clarify it. And it may God just say you're doing exactly what you ought to be doing. But don't be afraid of rethinking it. The next thing is something that I think is so important in an organization or even or a church. Have a high view of the body of Christ. We are one tiny little smidgen in the whole of what God is doing in the kingdom. Important, very important, but just remember that the body of Christ is so much bigger than we are, and that I think we all ought to all make it a rule never to criticize another part of the body of Christ. There are some exceptions. If I see somebody going down a doctrinal road that is really destructive, I'll say something. And I'll go after that. But as a general thing, just because they don't do it like we do it, or you know, we think it's too much of a show or something in a place. And I'll never forget Lauren Sanney's comment. You know, Hour of Power with the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller. One time, Lauren said to me, I just finally figured out what it is with Robert Schuller. He's an evangelist. And he's going to do anything he can to get the gospel out. Well, it's so funny. Mary and I, it was just a year ago or a few months ago, saw Robert Schuller being wheeled into the airport. And so I went over and introduced myself. And had a wonderful chat with him. And if any of you know of the history, they've split in their church. One of the sons has gone off and done something. And I quoted that. Well, first of all, he said, Navigators, I've heard of you. He says, but I've never met one. Serious. I said, are you serious that you have never met a navigator? He said, no, I never have. So, well, you have now. I'm one. And so we had this. I thought Lauren Sanney had met him. And then I quoted this quote. I think I quoted it to Robert. Mary wondered what I was doing. I wander around and talk to everybody. But so I'm over talking for 20 or 30 minutes to Robert Schuller. And you may not think the Hour of Power and the Crystal Cathedral and all that's the way to do it. But I'll never forget riding on an airplane coming from London to the U.S. I was just worn out. I said, Lord, give me a blank seat right there. I need the space. I don't want to talk to anybody. And after I sat down, I hadn't had a quiet time, so I pulled out my Bible, and this guy at the window, is that a Bible? Talked to him the whole way. Helped him come to Christ. And do you know why he came to Christ? He's an Australian, and he ended up getting on our Navigator board, by the way, later on. He had been getting up in the morning watching Robert Schuller, An Hour of Power. And the seed had been sown. I said, and Paul says, in whatever way, if the gospel is preached, therein will I rejoice. Jesus said he was not against me, it's for me. So that's enough said on that. High view of the body. This one you know because you've been sharing it. Allow suffering and difficulties to develop your character. Now, that's not one I put on my list. God did that. Through burnout, through Steve, through many other things. And I think I could go on a lot on that, but you all are experiencing that. But just remember that the suffering and the difficulties are part of God's grand plan to develop you and me into the person that he really wants. And you say, why did it take so long? The final thing I want to share with you, whatever you do in ministry, I don't care whether it's in the church or in the Navigators or in Campus Crusade or in Young Life or what youth group or whatever it is, The ministry has got to be an overflow of your life with Christ. That's what Doug was sharing. It's got to be an overflow out of your own walk with Jesus. And when it stops being an overflow, believe me, the ministry will stop. Something will happen. Now, we go up and down. I mean, there are times you're ministering, you know it's not out of an overflow. Okay, do you stop ministering? No, I say get the root straightened out. Don't stop doing things, but at least recognize it. Recognize that I'm struggling. Recognize I'm not having this deep of a relationship with Christ that I ought to have, or that something isn't quite right. And be open about it. Have some group in which you can share. You know, I'm really going through it. You know, I'm not treating my wife like I ought to. I'm not treating my husband or my kids like I ought to. Something's not quite together in me. And so if we have an environment, but on the overall, that it should be that we guard our walk, your family and your marriage, so that your ministry comes out of the overflow of those three things. I don't have any rip-roaring conclusion or including illustration, but as we interact, and when I think of how to finish life well, those are the kinds of things that are in my mind as I'm walking down this period of our life, and that God is currently trying to teach Mary and me. So let's just throw it open to some Q&A, some content comments or whatever. Yes, Dale?
Jerry, you said that you learned that you needed extended time in the Word rather than the bits and pieces. Could you flesh that out?
Yeah. It just means, I don't mean so much it's just an amount of time, but to take the time to really study the Word. For instance, I have a Bible study on Tuesdays. I can prepare for it in 5 minutes. It doesn't take anything to prepare for it. But that isn't going to cause me to grow deeper. I need to still be getting into the Word, studying chapters, studying topics, wrestling with issues. And I believe at times, Dale, it does. You know, I think of you, where you are now. You're stepping into a halftime. One of the things that I would see and say to you, Dale, is, you know, whatever that plan is for the transition, the plan some time of getting some extended time with God and the Word and doing some things like that. I just wish I'd done more of it. What I did is I lit the rocket under me and just started going. And I remember Dwight Hill took me aside one time and he said, Jerry, make sure that your devotional life is not just catching a word on the plane. Or he said something like that. Because he kind of saw that I was, you know, operating at, you know, 80 miles an hour, and he wanted to make sure that I was actually getting time with God. So it would be, and perhaps it's in a little structured way. It doesn't need to be going to school. But constantly working on building the depth in Scripture. Does that help a little bit? Yeah, Harry?
Jerry, could you speak to maybe just getting away for an extended time?
Yeah.
Not just studying the Bible, maybe just listening.
Yeah, I think that's good. I have a hard time doing that, Harry. That's not my strong suit, getting away and just listening. Mary and I try and take a period of time off each year. And one of the things I try and do during this time is just to get some time to reflect and to pray where I don't have the pressure of other things. I do feel that putting aside half days or a whole day or something is really a worthwhile. And the more worn out you are, the more you need that. And so that's something that I think is really an important element of life. Lauren Sanney's little booklet, How to Spend a Day in Prayer, is just a great, great booklet. All right, Terry. Yeah. Rocky.
Yeah. You mentioned a number of things that you felt like you didn't do too well or could have done better or whatever. Let me recall a conversation from a really long time ago. And it was a Leroy Himes story. Made some comments about having had a ministry at a Midwest college. And,
yeah.
You know, a bunch of guys got saved and they're having Bible studies and going gangbusters. and that sort of thing. And then there was some later comment about that whole thing sort of falling apart. And so I remember asking him, and I don't know if it was one-on-one or one or two guys standing around, why did the thing fall apart? And he said, because it was either the key guy or the key team stopped believing that the Bible was true.
Yeah.
And that did not happen here. I mean, that is under your leadership and the guys that you brought up, that never occurred for a long time, and that was a tremendous benefit.
Yeah, well, thank you. And that is really true. I think the one constant, when I in the 19 years that I was leading the navigators, someone asked me, what is the greatest danger you see for the navigators in the future? And I said, is that we leave the authority of Scripture, the deity of Jesus, and the purity of the gospel. Those three things. Those are the three things that will destroy us ultimately. And by the way, we've had that happen in a couple places around the world where that started to get a little shaky. And so very quietly, we went after it pretty strongly on those things. In that regard, you say, what am I doing now? I don't chair much. You know, I've been out of the job now for 5 years. I'm still staying as chairman of the board of the U.S. Navigators. I'll step out of that in a year. And we just have a ministry with people wherever we're asked. Whatever Mike Trenier, my successor, who is just doing a fabulous job, by the way, asks me to do, I do. And I generally try and represent the navigators in the broader body of Christ with the Lausanne Congress and World Evangelization, things like that. Doug Nunke is the new U.S. director, and I hope you get to know him. He is clearly of the next generation, even the next generation from Fred. Fred was in on the selection process with us. Doug is a great guy, and his whole team is many of them, anyhow, are of the next generation of the navigators. And so God is being very faithful through the NAV ministry and keeping it going and growing. And then I'm just doing whatever opportunities Mary and I have to speak and to minister. And I said, one day that'll dry up. One day someone won't ask us to come speak, and what will we do? Well, then we just do a lot more at the grassroots, right where we are, and keep my handball Bible study going and a few other things like that. Okay, any other thoughts? Question? Yeah, Frank?
It seems like Christian leaders have come down in different positions with respect to retirement.
Yeah.
And some of it's semantical, but do you have a summary statement for how you that so that we're well prepared for it and how the transition should work, things like that?
Right. There are two things that I mentioned. This little covenant group that we had, we always choose a book to read. And about 2 years ago, someone wanted us to read the book, The Ten Jewish Commandments of Money. I don't know why they wanted us to read it. It's about that thick by Rabbi Lappin, I think his name was. And it frankly wasn't a very good book. But the last chapter was worth the entire book. And it was entitled, Never Retire. And it was a great discussion from a totally secular perspective, by the way. Never retire. So I don't think retirement is a biblical concept. A point is that in our culture, we are going to, quote, retire from something to something else. So we will retire from the military. We will retire from a secular job. We will retire from an active, responsible job in the context of a ministry, for instance. But I think we need to keep a mission. Now, do you slow down? Yes, you do. And Mary and I are talking a lot about this. What about our pace? What about giving time to the grandkids and to the kids and investing like that? Because we're still going pretty heavy and pretty hard. But I think still to keep a mission focus as to what God has called you to, but your context changes. Those who just stop and go to Phoenix to play golf die. I mean, it's pretty simple. And the statistics say within about 2 years, you know, if they don't have some broader purpose. Now, it's interesting, that book that I mentioned, he said it's not enough to do volunteer work at the hospital. Now, he said other things. He says you need to do something that makes money. This is good Jewish thinking, you know. But in other words, it needs to be something where there is a hook in you, where you have some kind of responsibility. where if you don't show up, somebody says something. I don't know how better, and I haven't thought through enough to give a good talk on it, but does that give you the idea? Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't change your pace. And someday our pace will change simply because of health. So we're going to have to live with that, all of us. Okay, it's quarter till. We're going to break at 3. And, Pete, I don't know, it's always better to stop early than late. And if you want us to get down into any small groups to discuss anything, if we were, it would be over the question, like Rock's question, or how do you build friendships?
Get back here at 3 o'clock.